this morning we're going to look at the little scroll of Revelation chapter 10. Let's read verses 1 through 11. Revelation 10, verse 1. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea, and his left upon the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and upon the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be no delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven I heard again speaking with me, and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands upon the sea and upon the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now this is a very difficult section of Scripture. So you're going to have to stick with me. What I'm going to try to do is I'm going to give you an outline and describe a little bit about what he's talking about, and then we'll start looking at the text. First of all, this section can be called the little scroll. The first seven verses I would section off as a climactic proclamation. A climactic proclamation. Of course, the proclamation is that there's no longer going to be delay. The close of verse 7. There will no longer be, or verse 6, there will no longer be delay. That is the proclamation. Following this in verses 8 through 11, we have the recommissioning of John to write. The recommissioning of John to write. He was first commissioned in chapter 1, remember? Chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the trumpet sound of a trumpet, saying, and here's the commissioning, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. This was the first commissioning of John, and in verses 8 through 11 today, we have a second commissioning of John. And the reason is, we'll see, because in verse 4 and 5, he is told to seal up the things that he had heard the seven thunders uttered. Therefore, in order to get him to write again, he had to be recommissioned in verses 8 through 11. So the little scroll, let's make some observations here textually. There is a break between the sixth and seventh trumpet. Remember, the sixth trumpet just completed at the end of verse 9. Does everybody recall? The end of chapter 9, we had a report on how mankind is responding to God's judgments. Hello. And that response was that mankind refused to repent in verses 20 and 21. Now we have a break between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, all the way from chapter 10 to 11:15. Look over at chapter 11, verse 15. Verse 15 of chapter 11, and the seventh angel sounded. So the seventh angel does not sound until verse 15 of chapter 11. So all the stuff from chapter 10, verse 1 through 11, 14 is in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Now this ought to remind you that there was an earlier pattern of a break between the sixth and the seventh seal. If you recall, there was a break between these. The sixth seal ended in chapter 6, verse 17. And then all of chapter 7 was a break between the sixth and the seventh trumpets, or seals. Does everybody recall that? End of chapter 6 is the end of the sixth seal. Chapter 7 was 144,000 and the great multitude from every nation. The seventh seal does not begin until chapter 8, verse 1. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. You know what that means, don't you? Silence in heaven? There's no women in heaven. I know you didn't know that, but I've got that joke written in my Bible. I'm just kidding. So there's a break between the sixth and seventh seal, as well as there's a break between the sixth and seventh trumpet. Between the sixth and seventh seals, two events took place. These were the sealing of 144,000 Jews who were to be witnesses on the earth who will not be hurt by the trumpet judgments. Secondly, there was a great multitude from every nation that is seen in heaven who had trusted in Jesus as their Messiah. Now when we look between the sixth and seventh trumpets, we find two other things. First, an angel with a little scroll, which we'll cover today. And secondly, the two witnesses in chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. Now, the heart of chapter 10, even though I titled the whole thing The Little Scroll, the heart of it is really the concept that there is no longer going to be a delay. There's no longer going to be a delay in God removing the usurpers from earth. God has been delaying the most horrific judgments in order to give people an opportunity to repent. But there is no longer going to be delay because the people refuse to repent. So God is going to swiftly remove the earth dwellers, beginning with the seventh trumpet, which contains the seven bowls. This chapter also reveals a little scroll, and the scroll is little, of course, in comparison to the seven sealed scroll, which contained all the tribulation judgments. This small scroll signifies that there are many sweet things to come, but in the end there is also bitterness to come. Because when he eats the scroll, it's sweet in his mouth, but it's bitter in his stomach. The sweet things are the following. Christ's second coming to earth. The millennial kingdom on earth. And the new heavens and the new earth. Those are the sweet things that are to come. The bitter things are the remaining tribulation judgments, namely the seventh trumpet, which is the seven bowls, the great white throne judgment, which is for the wicked only, and the lake of fire, which is their destiny. So the sweet things are the Christ second coming, the millennial kingdom, and the new heavens and new earth, and the bitter things are the remaining tribulation judgments, the great white throne judgment, and the lake of fire. A climactic proclamation, as I said, is made in verses 1 through 7. Verse 1, we have the appearance of the angel. And I saw another angel descending from heaven, having clothed himself with a cloud and the rainbow upon his head, and his face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. He says, and I saw, the first words, marking a new aspect of John's trumpet visions. What John saw was another strong angel. The first strong angel was seen in Revelation 5:2. Announcing a universal search for one worthy to break the seals of the seven sealed scroll. Here we find a strong angel of the same kind. Both angels are associated with scrolls and both have a great voice. If you recall Revelation 5:2, just flip over there. Here is the first strong angel. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Verse 3, a universal search is made for one worthy. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. So here we have another angel of the same kind. The second strong angel mentioned in the book of Revelation is brought forth here. And again, he's associated with a scroll, this time a little scroll, and both have a great voice. This strong angel in Revelation 10:1 is seen descending from heaven to earth. As for this angel's appearance, first, he is clothed with a cloud. Cloud comings are frequently associated with judgment, as here. When Christ returns at the second coming, he will come on a cloud, and he will come in judgment upon the world. At Armageddon, of course. Second, he has a rainbow upon his head. We saw an emerald rainbow around God's throne in Revelation 4:3. A rainbow, or iris, may be an arc, as you normally see, or it may be a complete circle. Here, it is a full circle, also known as a halo, and has many colors. The rainbow reminds us of the flood in Noah's day and God's promise to never destroy the earth by water again. It thereby symbolizes His mercy. So even though there is judgment for the earth dwellers, this judgment will be tempered by mercy. Third, His face is like the sun. The sun is extremely bright, of course, and it illuminates all that it touches. In all likelihood, the angel's face is like the sun because this angel has been in heaven in God's presence. As Moses' face glowed after being in the presence of the Shekinah glory, so this angel's face glows from being in the presence of God in heaven. Remember, when Moses came out of the tent, his face was glowing and he had to veil his face. Nobody wanted to stand in his presence. Lastly, his feet. His feet are like pillars of fire. This reminds us of the pillars of fire that led Israel at night during the wilderness wanderings. And fire is reminiscent of coming judgment. But here, of course, it is tempered with mercy because of the halo about his head. In verse 2, we have the possession of the angel. He has in his hand a little scroll which lay open. In the angel's hand, he holds a little scroll which lays open. And an open scroll signifies that its contents are open or readily readable to anyone, so that it is revealed and the contents are not sealed. It is probably being held in his left hand because his right hand lifts up to heaven in verse 5. We're not told exactly what the contents of this little bitty scroll are, but we can safely say that it has to do with the bitterness of the unbeliever's future and the sweetness of the believer's future. Verse 2b, and he placed his right foot upon the sea, but his left upon the land. This gives us the position of the angel. He's obviously of immense stature. In all likelihood, his stance signifies his purpose to take possession of both the sea and the land. The sea and the land signify the whole earth. This picture of his stature or stance is repeated three times in this discourse, to emphasize the importance of it to the vision. God's purpose is to take possession of the entire earth and rule in righteousness. And such is signified by this angel's stance upon sea and land. The angel's proclamation is found in verse 3a. And he cried out with a great voice as a lion roars. This is a demonstration of his strength. To cry out with a great voice shows that the proclamation is for the whole world. And the depth of the volume of the angel's cry is compared to a lion's roar. And if you've ever heard a lion roar, you know that a lion's roar can be heard for over 5 miles away. So he has a great voice in demonstrating his strength. The seven thunders come in next. And when he cried out, the seven thunders spoke their voices. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. We don't really know what the seven thunders are, but they speak audibly and intelligently, giving John special revelation in obedience to his commission to write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will happen after these things. John was about to write, but then he was interrupted. So John is simply trying to be obedient to God's voice to write, but now he hears a voice saying not to write. The prohibition is in verse 4b. I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal what the seven thunders spoke. Do not write them. The voice from heaven is either the Father or the Son. And John is commanded to seal up what the seven thunders uttered rather than to write them. Clearly, this is the Father or Christ commanding him this way, because it was Christ who commissioned John to write in the first place. No one else has the authority to tell John not to write. The one who started the writing process is the only one that can stop it. This prohibition to not write is very similar to a prohibition given to Daniel in his 12th chapter. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. So Daniel was also told to seal up some of the things that were revealed to him in his day, and here John is told to do the same. So whatever the seven thunders uttered, it was intelligent and understandable to John, but it remains concealed. This is one of many scriptures which shows that God has revealed more than He has been recorded in Scripture. If you remember John 21:25, it says, the things that Christ did, if all were to be recorded, I imagine it would take up so many books that the world could not contain them. So God has revealed more than what is recorded in Scripture, but God has set exact limits as to what He wants to be in His Word. This shows also that God is content with everything that is revealed here, and He's not interested in the 67th book or a 23rd chapter of Revelation. What He's interested in is that we learn these 66 books that He has revealed under His own guidance. So inspiration is not up to someone's impulse, but up to God's restraint. And God has determined that the 66 books of the Protestant canon are everything that He wants to tell us at present and nothing more. It is complete and sufficient for everything that we need in this world. And if we think that we need something more, then we simply have not discovered all that God has to say in the 66 books. In verses 5 through 7, the angel makes an oath. And the angel whom I saw standing upon the sea and upon the land had lifted up his right hand into heaven. And he made an oath by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will no longer be delay. But in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he will sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached the good news to his slaves, the prophets. Verse 5, of course, repeats the stance. He is standing upon the sea and upon the land. His intention is to show that God's purpose is to take the entire earth. But he adds that he lifted up his right hand into heaven, apparently because he keeps the scroll in his left hand. There is a loose allusion here to Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, there's an angel dressed in linen who raises both his hands toward heaven and made and swore an oath. This angel makes a similar gesture, but raises only his right hand to heaven. This recalls common court procedure in everyday circles. The raising of the right hand is a common in courtrooms when a solemn oath is taken. Here, this angel solemnly swears or makes an oath. Oaths like this were taken to affirm the truthfulness of one's statement by invoking a transcendent being. Incidentally, I doubt very seriously that it will be much longer before people try to remove the Bible as the thing upon which people swear in a courtroom. That will probably be the next thing on Nito's list. But nevertheless, we have to stand firm as Christians to not let these people try to take all our freedoms away from us. I do find it interesting, though, that we do swear upon the Bible still in courtrooms. The phrase forever and ever always signifies God's eternal existence. He sweareth upon one who is eternal in his existence. The second aspect of this God to whom he swears upon is that he is the creator of the heaven and the things that are in it, the things of the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. This reminds us of the structure of God's creation during creation week. On day one, he created the heaven. He created the form of heaven, or the domain of heaven. And then on day four, he filled that domain with sun, moon, and stars. On the second day, he created the sea, the domain, the form of the sea, And then on day five, he filled that sea with fish, great sea monsters, and other things. On day three, he created the land domain, or the form of the land. And on day six, he filled the land with cattle, creeping things, beasts, and man. If you haven't noticed, the creation account is very logical and systematic. It is the work of an engineer. Engineers create domains, and then they fill those domains. And God is perfectly logical and systematic in the way He does everything. He is a model for how we ought to work and how we ought to think. We ought to think logically, we ought to work logically, we ought to think systematically, and we ought to work systematically so that we are efficient like God. So here, the angel makes a solemn oath by the eternal God, who is forever and ever, and who is the creator of all things. This shows that he wants to make certain that all that he has to say is absolutely true, because it rests on the eternal God who created everything. The ultimate announcement that the angel wants to make is that, the end of verse 6, that there will no longer be delay. This is the heart of chapter 10. Some versions, of course, say there will no longer be time, but that is obviously not John's intention. He is not trying to say that time is going to end, because time will certainly go on after this point. There's still time left in the Great Tribulation. There's still the time of 1,000 years in the millennium, as well as the time element that is in the new heavens and the new earth. So the angel announces on no uncertain terms that there will no longer be delay. In other words, it is time to finally and completely answer the martyr's prayer. The martyr's prayer came in Revelation chapter 6. Turn there. In verse 9 of chapter 6, we have the martyrs underneath the altar. And in verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell upon the earth?" So the martyr's prayer is that God would judge those who took their lives. And God here is about to answer that prayer in finality. Turn over to Revelation chapter 8. Here we find more aspects about the martyrs' prayers and the incense that was added to them on the altar as they went up before God just before he began the trumpet judgments. "And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." This, of course, is inclusive of and primarily the prayers of the martyrs. Verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. I taught you then that this angel that stood at the golden altar right before the presence of God added incense to the prayers of the saints. And when he added it to it, the prayers went up before God, and he began to answer this prayer immediately with the seven trumpets. Now he is going to completely and finally answer their prayer in the seventh trumpet, which contains the seven bowls." Like I said, this gets kind of complex because everything is beginning to fold in and fit together perfectly. But it is a wonderful orchestra to watch. The trumpet judgments are God's answer to the martyrs' prayers. In them, God strategically judges nature and men to avenge the martyrs' blood and cause the earth dwellers to repent. Now there will no longer be delay because they refuse to repent. The sixth trumpet has sounded, and the seventh contains the seven bowl judgments. Now the fury of God's wrath will be released as never before. And most people don't want to think about this kind of God. They want to think about a God of love, but they want to forget the God of justice. But we have to speak of all of God's character and his hatred for sin as part of his being. Verse 7, "But in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he will sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached the good news to his slaves, the prophets." So when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, the text says, "Then the mystery of God is finished." The mystery of God is not finished when the angel is about to sound, as your Bibles probably say, correct? Says that the mystery of God will be finished when it is about to sound. But we know that the mystery of God will be complete when He sounds, not when He's about to sound. In other words, not before He sounds, but at the moment He sounds, then the mystery of God will be finished. You say, how do you know this? Well, one, from the grammar, and two, from Revelation 11:15. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. So the mystery of God was complete here after the angel sounded, or at the time of, but not before. But how can this be, we have to ask. How can, in other words, the mystery of God be finished when the bowl judgments have yet to take place? We still haven't even entered in on the first bowl judgment. And yet, He already says that when the seventh angel sounds, the mystery of God will be finished. Two things should be noted. First, the seventh trumpet contains and is the seven bowls. So it's not just one distinct judgment, but it's the whole bowl judgments. Notice carefully what He says in Revelation 10:7. You have to be a very careful observer of the text. Verse 7 does not say in the day, singular, of the sound of the seventh angel, does it? But in the days, plural. So the seventh trumpet will last for many days, and not just a single day or a single judgment. But it will last for many days, which confirms our theory that the seventh trumpet will not end until the end of the Great Tribulation, at which point the mystery of God will be finished. The seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh bowl all end at the same time. Thus, when the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." So the mystery will be completed when the seventh angel blows his trumpet, because the seventh trumpet will not be over until the end of the tribulation. So then we have a picture, of course, that looks like this. Notice, once again, we have six seals: peaceful conquest, warfare and bloodshed, famine, death to a fourth of the world's population, martyrs under the altar, shaking, a great shaking. And then, after the first six seals, we have the seventh seal. And within the seventh seal is the entire second half of the tribulation. It contains both all the trumpets, these down here, and the seventh trumpet, as well, of course, as the seven bowls, because the seventh trumpet contains the seven bowls. And so the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls all end at exactly the same time. And they all end at the very end of the Great Tribulation. So that when the seventh angel sounds the seventh trumpet, he can say, "It is finished. The mystery of God." And when we get to the seventh bowl, we can say it is done at the same point. And so this, like I said, this is a lot of interweaving and difficult to follow, I know. But if you get the tape and listen to it 25 times, you'll understand. But this all works out like an orchestra. The second reason we know that Revelation 10:7, the mystery of God will be finished when the seventh angel sounds, is because the word "is finished" is a proleptic aorist. This means that the end is so certain that it can be announced beforehand as if already accomplished. And we find this throughout the Bible all the time. That something God has yet to do is spoken of as if it's done, because He's sovereignly going to bring it to pass. There's no way that it can be undone. This also explains how the loud voices in heaven in Revelation 11:15 can say that when the seventh angel sounded, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. In other words, it's as good as done. The light at the end of the tunnel can be seen by all. There is no chance for Satan the usurper and his cohorts to maintain possession of the world. Christ's takeover and restoration are as good as accomplished at this point in history, which is still future. But I'm using it proleptically. If there will no longer be delay in finishing the mystery of God, just what is the mystery of God anyway? A mystery was something unrevealed in the Old Testament but now made known by God. In other words, there's not an ounce of revelation about it in the Old Testament, but now there is revelation about it. So a mystery is something not made known until now. There are 12 mysteries in the New Testament, and I won't tell you all these because you'll have to go listen to Ephesians lesson 28 if you want to hear all that. But the tribulation before Messiah's coming was well known in the Old Testament. They knew of a time of wrath on the earth before Christ would set up his kingdom. However, what was completely unrevealed was the chronology of tribulation judgments, and that they would come in three stages of seven judgments each, that is, 21 judgments. This was completely unrevealed in the Old Testament. It was therefore considered a mystery. But now it has been made known to us. We know that it comes in three stages of seven judgments each. Further, John adds that he preached the good news, or as he preached the good news, to his slaves, the prophets, in verse 7. He did not just preach, as it says in your Bibles normally, but the word means he preached the good news. The good news here includes the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. That is good news. Salvation solely is having to do with our little sphere of the earth, our little cells. But it has much more to do than that. It has to do with that, but it has to do with the entire world as well. Him restoring it to its original created state under the Genesis mandate. So what he's going to do is restore it to its form as the Garden of Eden was originally. So the previously undisclosed details about the kingdom and the new heavens and new earth are also a part of the mystery that will be revealed in Revelation 19 through 22. Additional things about the kingdom and additional things about the new heavens and the new earth, which we'll discuss when we get there. So the mystery of God is the chronology and 21 tribulation judgments, as well as previously hidden truths regarding the kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth. There will no longer be any delay. There is only a short time left, and Satan knows this because Revelation 12:12 says that when he's cast down out of heaven, he realizes there's only a short time. So he's going to persecute the people of Israel because he cannot get to Christ because he's cast out of heaven. So he'll try to destroy Israel during the second half of the tribulation. This is tough stuff. The recommissioning of John comes in verses 8 through 11. If you didn't take anything away from verses 1 through 7, just take this away. There's no longer going to be delay. God's about to stamp them out. Okay? Verse 8, the command from heaven to take the little scroll. And the voice which I heard from heaven again speaking with me and saying, go, take the open scroll in the hand of the angel standing upon the sea and upon the land. Verses 8 through 11 are going to describe John getting recommissioned. Remember, he was told to stop writing and not to write what the seven thunders uttered. So at this point, his prophetic process has been suspended. And here, he's going to take and eat a scroll, which I'm going to show you, is a picture of him being recommissioned to write. He was first commissioned to write in Revelation 1, 9 through 11, which we read earlier, and verses 17 through 20. But when John was about to write what the seven thunders uttered, he was told not to write the things they uttered, but to seal them up. In order to continue the prophetic process, God recommissions John. If he doesn't, he would never start writing again, and we wouldn't have the rest of the book of Revelation. So, the vision and eating of the little scroll pictures the recommissioning of John. He will take the words of God into his mouth, things that are both bitter and sweet, and he will reveal them to the world, to us. Obviously, the voice which he hears from heaven is the voice of God. He is the only one who can recommission John to get him to start writing again. And he commands John, saying, go, take the open scroll in the hand of the angel that stands upon the sea and upon the land. Verse 9, and I departed to the angel, asking him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So John departed, and when he got to the angel, he asked him to give him the little scroll. Oops, not supposed to do that. Cancel. And when he got to him, he asked him to give him the little scroll, as God commanded. And the angel said to John, "Here, take this little scroll and eat it. And it's going to make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it's going to taste sweet as honey." Now, how much does this remind us of our little kids on Halloween, you know, if they got a whole lot of candy? In your mouth it's going to be sweet, son, but in your stomach it's going to be bitter. So this is very similar, interestingly, to a description given of Jeremiah receiving God's word. Jeremiah 15:16. "Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your holy name, O Lord God of hosts." So Jeremiah ate the words of God in the prophetic process. This is a symbol of him taking in God's word and delighting in it. It's also very similar to Ezekiel being commissioned in Ezekiel chapter 2. God said to him, "Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you." Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll. He said to me, "Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you." Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. A remarkable parallel in the Old Testament to what we have here with John. So when we use Scripture to help us interpret Scripture, which is the proper method, here we find that the eating of a scroll signifies God's revelation to His prophets, which was to be sent to the world. The same picture, of course, is used here with John as he is being recommissioned to continue receiving revelation from God and to record it on a scroll, or record it so that he could send it to the world. If God commissioned John in such a way, are we not supposed to understand what God meant? Again, we find that God wants to make very clear that we do understand what is written in the book of Revelation and that it's not supposed to be some kind of mystery. It was a mystery because it wasn't revealed, but now it has been revealed, and so we're supposed to be able to understand it. God wrote not to conceal or hide things from us, but to reveal things to us. So those people who tell you that you can't understand the book of Revelation have not read the book of Revelation and certainly don't understand it, and I don't understand why, because they were meant to understand it. Probably because they don't take enough time to understand it. I should mention there, though, that those who want to know God's Word, God will show it to them. Those who don't really care will never figure out what God's saying. What is recorded on the little scroll? Well, verse 11 says it contains many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Things about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So it probably contains the rest of the contents of Revelation, since they talk about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. The angel commands John, "Take and eat it." And then the angel predicts the effects of eating it. He says it's going to make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it's going to be as sweet as honey. Bitterness is listed first because of what is about to follow. The most intense fury of God's wrath the world has ever seen. His hatred of sin and His infinite holiness will be made visible before the entire world. Sweetness is mentioned second because of what follows God's wrath, a time of peace and righteousness in Christ's earthly kingdom and the eternal new heavens and new earth. So we have bitterness and sweetness in what follows. In verses 10 and 11, we have him eating the bitter sweet scroll. "And I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. And in my mouth it was as sweet as honey. But when I ate it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, 'It is necessary for you to prophesy again concerning many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings.'" So in response, John took the little scroll from the angel's hand and he ate it. And just as the angel predicted, it was sweet in his mouth, but as sweet as honey, but when he ate it, his stomach became bitter. And they said to me, who's the they? Well, the they probably refers to God and to Christ, as they are the only ones fit to commission John. So God and Christ say to John, it is necessary for you to prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. The fact, once again, that God and Christ say this is prophecy shows that the book of Revelation ought to be interpreted normally, taking into account figures of speech, and we have no justification for saying it's some apocalyptic genre and we can read into it whatever we want. John is very clear that this is prophecy and not any other form of genre of Scripture. Many peoples and nations and tongues and kings were mentioned back in Revelation 5:9. What follows, his point, is global in scope, has ramifications for all peoples, all nations, all tongues, and even kings. No people, no matter their stature, no matter their abilities, no matter how powerful they think they are or how weak they are, none will escape the sovereign counsels of God, and all will fulfill His purposes. So today, what we have seen in Revelation chapter 10 is a strong angel who held a little book. And this strong angel made a loud cry in demonstration of his strength. And in response to that cry, seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And God said, I want you to seal up what the seven thunders uttered, John. And then the angel made an oath, swearing by the eternal God who created all things, saying, in essence, that there will no longer be delay. God will no longer delay His horrific judgments. Instead, He will now answer the martyr's prayer once and for all and completely. And that answer will come in the form of the seventh trumpet, which contains the seven bowls. When the seventh angel sounds, then the mystery of God will be finished. The mystery of God contains the fact that the tribulation, which was known in the Old Testament, but was not known the chronology of it or the 21 judgments that would come in three stages of seven. The mystery also includes new details regarding the kingdom of heaven, which is the thousand-year kingdom on earth, as well as new details regarding the new heavens and the new earth. And the voice which he heard from heaven, which is God, in verse 8, told him to go and take the little book from the angel and to eat it. And this is the recommissioning of John, the taking of the words of God, to recommission him to start writing again. Without it, we would not have the rest of the book of Revelation. But the essence of this whole section is that there will no longer be delay. There are things that are bitter to come, the tribulation, which is God's wrath, the great white throne judgment for unbelievers, and they're being cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. But there are also sweet things to come, such as Christ's second coming, the millennial kingdom on earth where peace and righteousness will reign, and the new heavens and the new earth in which we will follow Him to springs of water of life, and He will ever give us fulfillment of all that we desire and need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your remarkable plan, your infinite wisdom, and your revelation of these things to us through the prophet John. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have provided so many things that are sweet for the believer. And yet we recall that all things are not, in the end, sweet, but many things are bitter. We pray, Lord, that that would motivate us, Lord, to share Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, to those who have rejected Christ's work on the cross and rest therefore on their own merit. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, that one receives eternal life and will ever be with God, his Creator. And I pray, Lord, that if there be any here who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will do so today. He asks not that we come and to bring any works of merit. He asks not that we bring any offering. He asks not that we bring ourselves to church every Sunday. But all He asks is that we trust in His work and not our own. And all these things are to be done in Christ's name, who is our Savior. Amen.